Good morning. You've already had the welcome, and so I bring you greetings from Center Presbyterian Church. Now, many of you, I think, know this, but for those who don't, I serve a church just outside of Maxton, Center Presbyterian Church. Thankfully, my service is at 10 o'clock, which affords me the opportunity to come here and worship with you all. So, at the risk of it being weird, I am glad to be here. And yes, I did hear that on the radio. I heard I was, Jody, I heard I was being talked about, but also prayed for. And you have no idea how grateful I am for that. So, thank you for the prayers. And I did hear them as I was getting out of my car in the parking lot. So, and no, Norrin, I appreciate you wanting to stay up here, and you're welcome to, you know, if you'd rather to do that. But anyway, there are so few of us, we Presbyterian ministers, that we do have the opportunity to help out and serve other churches. So I'm grateful to be here with you today. So let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, as thy word is read and proclaimed, help us to open our hearts and minds to hear what you would have us hear this day. Our first scripture lesson comes to us from Psalm 19, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 10. So please listen to and for the word of God. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voices go out throughout the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from the wedding canopy. And like a strong man runs his course with joy, its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit is to the end of them, and nothing is hid from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Our gospel lesson comes to us today from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Again, please listen to and for the word of God. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during these days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered to him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you, then, will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil took him up to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to test." When the devil has finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. The word of God for the people of God. Did y'all ever, in growing up, maybe saw it on TV, sometimes they were on stage, what we call melodramas. Y'all familiar with melodramas? That's where there's a damsel in distress. She's probably the only daughter of the farmer, and he's a widower. And am I recollecting some stories for you? And, you know, sometimes she'd be tied to the train tracks and the train is coming, and Simon Legree maybe takes her and puts her on a log at the sawmill, you know, and the saw is, it's just, log is moving towards the saw. Y'all remember these? Okay. Well, who would come riding in on a white horse? The guy with the big white hat, right? All dressed in white. He was what? The good guy, right? Pretty easy to figure out. But how was Simon Legree dressed? All in black, right? He was the bad guy. So there it was, white guy, hat, you know, all dressed in white, white horse. He was the good guy. Simon Legree, dressed in black, riding a black horse. So it's black and white, very easy to discern, right? Life isn't like that, is it? No, it's not. It's not. And so, in some ways, the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness is like that for us. We read the story knowing that the good guy is supposed to, who the good guy is supposed to be, and who the bad guy is supposed to be. We know that the devil, Satan, wants Jesus to do what is wrong. We know that he's trying to tempt Jesus, to persuade Jesus to do what he shouldn't, to do evil instead of good. And because of who Jesus is, the guy in the white hat on the white horse, if you will, we know that Jesus' response to Satan's are correct and appropriate answers to what Satan is coaxing him to do. We know Jesus' response are correct and good answers to Satan's propositions. Yet, I wonder if we perceive this story having any relevance to our own lives. This story of temptation and trial fits into an understanding of what it means for Jesus to be fully human and fully God. This much we can understand and accept. We are assured Christ can understand our predicaments in life because he's been there. He has been tempted, we are tempted. And he rose above his temptations. We can accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior because he has faced difficult decisions, as we have faced difficult decisions in our lives. And we have had to cope with temptation. Jesus also coped with temptation and has overcome his temptations. However, I don't think that we can see this particular temptation that Jesus has faced as being ones that we face. In the first place, though Jesus is all human, and we are all human, Jesus is also God. As the Son of God, his temptations that Satan poses to him are truly, will they actually apply to us as well? These temptations seem to be somewhat like the melodrama I described. They are within the story. One is black, one is white. But life is complicated, isn't it? It's not a list of questions with black and white answers. If that were the case, temptation would be much easier for us to deal with. Were we only faced with whether to follow the Ten Commandments as faithful Christians, most of us wouldn't have any trouble. 10 laws to live by. Pretty easy, right? No, it's not. We know better. But in fact, probably more of us have none of us have tried to kill anyone that I know of. Very few of us have stolen anything. But if the question of adultery comes up, we know what the definitive answer is. But temptation doesn't work that way. Temptation is subtle, and life is complicated. Life brings us questions and decisions that seem to fit more in a gray area. Now, am I describing your life, living in that gray area? See, we have a little trouble determining what the motive for our decisions really are. When faced with such decisions, where lies the temptation? Which answers are the right answers? And which answers are the wrong answers? How do we know which way to go? Which is the faithful decision to choose? When decisions made for the good of the group outweigh the needs of the individual, now maybe we're getting somewhere. Who has the greater claim? The individual who is unemployed, or the company that would hire them, except that they are faced with being put out of business due to pollution and environmental issues? What is God's path for fetal research? Euthanasia, the death penalty, just war and retaliation? What about the battle against terrorism? Is it a just war? Or are we giving in to the temptation of revenge for personal reasons? These are the questions we need answered in this encounter between Jesus and Satan. What are our answers to be? How are we supposed to respond? We don't face black and white issues very often. How does the temptation of Jesus address the decisions we make and the choices we are called to choose from? One of the unique things about God is that God has a way of being in the past, the present, and the future all at the same time. See, Jesus' unique temptations have been studied by many scholars, and Von Unruh has an interesting take on this perspective. Not only as it relates to our life today, but also as a pivotal point that links us back to ancient heritage as children of God. Unruh parallels Jesus' temptation in the wilderness with that of the Hebrews fleeing Egypt and our own spiritual journey as well. Unruh's interpretation of the story is very insightful, I think. Listen to his retelling of the temptation of Christ and his relevance across the time barriers. Sooner or later, we all have to come to terms with who we are. What does it mean to be followers of Christ? Coming to terms with who we are means coming to terms with God's call on our lives. God intends to lead us away from our unfiltered past, but sooner or later, this call will take us down a path that reaches what seems to be an impasse not unlike that faced by the people of Israel. Pursued by the Egyptians, the Israelites were running headlong into the Red Sea. So we are pursued by a hostile world of our own Egypt, our own culture, that is not pleased with whom we are becoming. We are forced to make a decision. Should we trust more in the mercy of Egypt advancing, or in the love of God beckoning? Physical appearances can be spiritually deceiving. For Egypt is not pursuing us to rescue us, and neither is our Lord leading us to the water's edge merely to abandon us. For Christians, there is always a path that lies straight ahead, straight through the water and the wilderness. Once we are safe on the far side, we offer to God our heartfelt praise in jubilant thanks. The way of faith seems easy. We wonder why we didn't do this years before. We are apt to grow spiritually cocky. We are hardly out of the water, out of the wilderness, when we hear again the familiar voices reminding us that our journey is far from complete. We notice that this path that we're heading it for looks like a wilderness. It is a path that has tough road to tread. It is a murky, muddy, dense water, inhabitable in all sorts of places, full of shadowy haunts and filthy recesses of temptations. Given a choice, we would prefer that our faith results in a life of ease and plenty. But when it comes to issues of faith, there are no choices to make, only calls to accept. We are not the first people to have to come to terms with who we are. This was the same path Israel had to tread as they left Egypt behind. It is the same journey Jesus had to make too. Thankfully, the temptations we meet in the wilderness are not unique. Evil is hopelessly unimaginative. The temptations we face in this life are the same ones Jesus faced in the wilderness, the same ones Israel experienced before Christ came along. The life of the spiritually faithful is not an easy life. In some respects, life as a non-Christian is easier, because as Christians, we are often called to say no when we would rather say yes, and to say yes at times when it would be easier to just say no. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness. It's a long time to feel alone. It's a long time to feel helpless. It's a long time to hunger. No food, no love, no compassion. Recognizing his hunger, Jesus, approached by Satan, who encourages him to turn the very stones of the desert into bread. Like the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, his invitation is for Jesus to question God's ability to provide for him. As the Son of God, Jesus has the power and the ability to see to his own needs. We try to do that too often, don't we? To see to our own needs. He doesn't have to rely on or depend upon God. He could have used his divine power to see to his own needs, forsaking the reason that he had come to be in the desert to begin with. Satan first tempts Jesus to be self-centered and consider his own needs rather than considering the needs of the world. Anybody feel that way? Sometimes? Maybe all the time? Satan then offers Jesus all the power and the wealth of the world if Jesus will only worship Satan. It's a laughable offer if you think about it. Jesus is the Son of God. He already has all the power and the authority given to him by God in heaven. What Satan offers him is a sham of success that will make Jesus look good and appear powerful and successful. The way planned for Jesus is not the way of fame and fortune and of the world. His is the way of humility and humbleness. It is an invitation to compromise his faithfulness to God is rejected by Jesus outright. Jesus knows who he is and what he is about. Finally, Jesus is taken to the top of the temple. There, essentially, Jesus is called to prove he is the Son of God. Satan knows no harm will come to Jesus if he were to throw himself off of the top of the temple. Legions of angels would come to his rescue so that he wouldn't be harmed. You see, Satan says, if you are the Son of God. Well, he already knows he's the Son of God, but he's tempting him with worldly things. Once again, it's ironic, for Jesus will save the world through the sacrifice of his very own life on the cross. Here Satan tempts Jesus to avoid that sacrifice that he knows is coming, the sacrifice of his life, and choose personal deliverance instead. When we look at the temptation in this light, an invitation to be self-centered, to compromise our Christian ideals, when agreeing with worldly ways would be easier, to avoid self-sacrifice and suffering in the name of Christ. The temptation Jesus faced are certainly our own. We can relate to them and we can face them daily in our Christian walk. I would imagine if I were to ask these questions coming up concerning most of the difficult questions we face. Listen to this. Is the decision I am making one of self-centered desire? Am I compromising Christian ideals for worldly ambition? Is this what Jesus would actually do? See, an alternative title to today's message might be, if you are the child of God, or even better, since you are the child of God. You know what to do. Jesus taught us. Now, go out and do the right thing. Amen.